Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you with thankful hearts and also with expectant hearts. I know, Father, that each and every person here longs to be changed. There are things within each and every one of us that we desire to see transformed. And Father, this passage here in so many ways lays the groundwork for such transformation. And so I pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, to come with open ears and receptive hearts, that we would understand what is here and we would apply what is here in the ways that we can apply it, to the end that we would experience this transformation that we are exhorted to here in this text. So, Father, please grant this and grant that you would give me the grace to proclaim this in a way that honors the Lord Jesus, whom I serve. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Now, the last time we were together, we began looking at this particular verse by focusing on the initial phrase in this exhortation, to not be conformed to this world. And we saw what that means. It means to not allow ourselves to be shaped by the world into its self-absorbed, self-centered, meistic mold that the world so promotes in absolutely every sector of society. That's where we began. But this week, we need to continue on to look at the other side of this exhortation, what we could call the positive side to Romans 12:2. The initial exhortation being the negative side, telling us what not to do, this side now telling us what to do. And what we find here is that the positive side of this exhortation tells us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be shaped by it into its mold, but conversely, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that's what I want us to look at this morning in what is really kind of a two-part series entitled Transformation God's Way. And so then our focus this morning is on this phrase, be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Now, the obvious focal point of this phrase, and this is usually the way that it works, not just in Greek, but in other languages as well, is upon the verb transform. Transform. And so we need to begin by understanding a bit about this word transformation, because that's what it is that we are striving for here in verse 2. Now, the verb in Greek is metamorphao. And I'm sure when I say that, you can think of an English word that corresponds to it or is derived from it. It's a word that we're all familiar with, probably going back to our third grade science classes when we learned about caterpillars becoming butterflies. That process is called metamorphosis. Caterpillar enters into a cocoon as a caterpillar, and depending on what type of caterpillar and butterfly, it emerges sometime within a few weeks to maybe a month or more as a butterfly. That process is called metamorphosis. Now, this word in Greek, metamorphao, can mean either to change in a visible manner, i.e. to transfigure. It's the same verb that's used of Jesus in Mark 9, where we read of him being transfigured there on the mount. Or it can mean to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. In other words, to be transformed. The one is kind of like, and you can think of it in this way if it helps you, the one is kind of like if you're remodeling a car, doing the body work. It's the outward stuff, fixing up the dents, painting and polishing it, getting it looking really good. The other one has to do with the internal changes that are going on, the changing of the engine and the motor and all of the electrical and so forth. Well, in this particular passage here, it's the latter of those two that is being referred to by Paul. Paul is speaking of a fundamental change that happens in us, whereby not just outwardly, but inwardly, we become different people. And that's what Paul is exhorting us to, and that's what all of us want, right? I mean, we're probably trying to shape up on the outside too. I mean, I know that's always kind of a concern. We can't just, you know, go eat two double-doubles for lunch every day and so on. But what matters more to us is this internal change, that we find ourselves really and truly and deeply and fundamentally transformed into different people. That's what Paul is exhorting here. Now, in theological terms, what's this transformation known as? It's known as sanctification, right? That's the process whereby we are changed from sin-seeking, sin-dominated rebels against God into Christ-like, Christ-loving children of God. Sanctification is that process of change. And again, that's what we're exhorted to here, to sanctification. And so I think it's important for us to take a little time to understand a bit about sanctification or transformation, as that's indeed what it is that we are called to here. Now, for starters, we need to understand that when we talk about sanctification, I'm going to use sanctification and transformation interchangeably. But when we talk about sanctification, the first thing we need to understand about it is that it is a divinely wrought work. Meaning God is the one who affects our transformation. He's the one who brings it to pass. And we see this reality embedded in this verb metamorphao, as this verb is spoken to us in the passive voice. Now, anytime you find a verb in the passive voice in Greek, what it's doing is it's telling us that we are the recipients of the action of the verb. If it's in the active voice, it means we are the ones putting forth the action of the verb. In English, it's the same thing as saying, for example, I drove to church this morning. That's active. Or I was driven to church this morning. That's passive. In the one, we're putting forth the action. In the other, we are recipients of the action. Well, here in this particular instance, this verb translated transformed is in the passive voice, which means we're not the ones bringing about the change. We're not the ones who are bringing about the transformation. But the change and the transformation is something that happens to us. We are to be transformed, not transform ourselves. And that's the first thing we need to see about sanctification. It's that God is the one who brings it to pass. And that's important for us to see, because so often I feel like as Christians, we believe that justification is God's free gift to us. That God freely, of no doing of our own, He justifies us. He reckons us as righteous by clothing us, imputing us with the righteousness of Christ. It's a monergistic act. It's something that God Himself does to us. But then when it comes to sanctification, we're kind of like the Galatians. Remember the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, you're now going to be perfected in the flesh? We believe that sanctification is now us sort of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and making the change that needs to happen within us. I'm sure when I say that, a number of you can relate to that. I feel like transformation is your part. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is the one who transforms us. Take, for example, 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's going to be a number of verses I'm going to be referring to through this message, so you might want to write them down. These are verses that I personally have benefited from tremendously. But there, Paul says that we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here we have the same verb, metamorphao, being spoken in the same passive voice, which tells us the same thing. That this transformation that we are all undergoing isn't something that we are doing to ourselves, but that it's something that another is doing to us. And who is that other one who is doing it to us? Well, verse 18 goes on to tell us who it is. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Lord who is the one who is doing it. He is the one who is transforming us, and He is doing it through the operation of the indwelling Spirit. We see this again in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. There we're told that God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is spoken of as the agent of our transformation. He's the one that brings about and affects the real and lasting and deep and fundamental change that's needed within all of us. And so this work of sanctification is a divinely wrought work. Not only is it a divinely wrought work, but as such, what this tells us is that this work of sanctification is also a certain work. It's a certain work. Meaning that without exception, this is something that takes place in every one of God's people. There is no one whom God has justified that He also does not sanctify. The same faith that justifies also sanctifies. To put it in more common vernacular, there's no one who's saved who isn't also changed. God doesn't save us from our sin and then leave us in our sin. As Thomas Brooks, who was one of the more pastoral of the Puritans, English Puritans, said, justification and sanctification are inseparable companions. Distinguished they must be. We must keep them separate. Very important. But divided, they can never be. They always, always go together. And so if God has saved you, then God is at work changing you. And this is something that Scripture teaches us as well. You think back to Romans chapter 6 and the wonderful teaching there that Paul does about our union with Christ and the benefits of practical holiness and transformation that flow to us as a result of our union with Christ. There at the conclusion of that chapter in verse 22, in summarizing this teaching, Paul tells us, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the old man having been crucified, put to death, having been enslaved to God, brought into union with Christ, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So two things are very certain that are going to certainly result from your union with Christ, from your justified status. And that is, you will be changed and you will be glorified. Those are two things that are absolute certainties. If you are in union with Christ, then God is transforming you, and He will continue to transform you, just as surely as God will glorify you, which is ultimately the consummation of our sanctification. It's perfection. And so this work of sanctification is a work that is wrought by God. It is also a work that is certain. And then the third thing we need to see about it is that it is also a work that is ongoing. It is an ongoing work. Meaning our sanctification doesn't happen in some magical moment in time. We can't rush off to some Keswick convention and receive a second blessing and there we're going to suddenly be zapped into the higher life and wow, no more struggles, no more battles, no more fights with sin. That's not the way sanctification works. but sanctification is an ongoing activity. And again, we find this as well embedded in this verb metamorphao, as it's spoken in the present tense. Now, the present tense can mean two things. It can mean either that it's referring to an action that is presently taking place. So, for example, in the very next verse, verse 3, Paul says, I say to you, I say, lego. It's something he's presently doing. At the time he's writing, he's saying something. It's a present action that's taking place right then. Or it can speak of an action that is continuous, an action that is ongoing. And that's clearly what is being referred to here. Paul is saying, be continuously transformed. Again, meaning that transformation isn't something that's going to happen overnight. But sanctification is a process of transformation. And thus, in theological terms, sanctification is oftentimes categorized as progressive sanctification. That's the most biblical view of sanctification. It's progressive. It's something that's continuously happening and ongoing. And again, this is what we see elsewhere in Scripture as well. Think of Hebrews 10:14, where in speaking of Christ's atoning sacrifice, the writer says, for by a single offering, he, of course, speaking of God, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Here he takes that present tense, and the translators of the ESV actually build it into the translation. They want us to know that it's a continuous, progressive sort of thing. Being, who are being sanctified. He has perfected, perfect tense verb, telling us it's something that has happened once and for all by virtue of Christ's death. He has perfected us. That's done. You stand righteous by virtue of Christ's death. But now, you are being sanctified. Present tense. It's something that's going on. Progressively, continuously, constantly within us. And so again, this we could certainly refer to this when we talked about the certainty of this work. If you have been perfected by the atoning work of Christ, then this is true of you. And you are one of those who are being sanctified. God has perfected us, and now He is at work within us, changing us, transforming us, conforming us into the image of His Son. And this is the same thing we saw earlier back in 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul told us that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here again, that same verb, metamorphao, it's not only spoken of as in the passive voice as we saw, but it's also in the present tense. It's always spoken in this way. It's something that's going on. It's something that's taking place. It's something that's happening. God is at work within you. And that's, to me, really, really, really encouraging. It is. Because I can't make sense out of a lot of things that I experience. I can't. And you know, sometimes you feel like those things are just beating you down and destroying you. And everything is against you. But this tells us that God is constantly, presently, actively, continuously, progressively at work within you. Even if you don't see it, realize it, understand it, feel it, sense it, it's happening. It's happening. That is a tremendously encouraging thing. Now, unfortunately, this process isn't perfected in this life. But for all of our days, we will fight and we will struggle against sin. The flesh will lust against the spirit. This is the reality. It's important that you understand this so that you don't sink into despair under the weight of the ongoing battle, but you realize that this is par for the course. This is standard. This is the way it is for everybody. As the Westminster Confession of Faith so aptly reminds us in chapter 13, a wonderful chapter for you all to reflect on perhaps later today, this sanctification is throughout, in the entire man, yet imperfect in this life. It's imperfect in this life. It's a constant struggle. And that's what we saw back in Romans 7, where Paul himself lamented this reality in his own experience. There was this war that was taking place in his members. That's the reality, but fortunately that war will one day completely cease when we are glorified in heaven. As it's then that we who have been predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, as chapter 8, verse 29 tells us, will actually experience the fullness of that. We will be at that time like Christ, in that we will be free from even the slightest remnants of sin. And so this work of transformation or sanctification is a divinely wrought, certain, and ongoing work that will only be consummated when we are glorified in heaven. Now, there is certainly much, much more that could be said about sanctification, but if we're to stay within the parameters of our text, the main thing we need to see about it is the means by which this transformation takes place. And this is important for us to see, because up until this time, what we've seen is that all of the action has been God's work upon us. And yet at the same time, it's a command that comes to us. Be transformed. It's an imperative, but it's passive. So God does it, but it tells me that something is required of me. And we find that here. We find that the means by which this transformation takes place is by the mind being renewed. Now again, that's not something we do. God is the one who actually renews the mind, and He does so by His Spirit. He gets us thinking differently about everything. The word that's used here is the same word that's used in Titus 2 to speak of what the Spirit does in salvation. He tells us we are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit literally makes us into new creations, which is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. And that's what God does with our minds. Having put His law into our minds and written it on our hearts, as Hebrews 8:10 says, He now sets out to change us by getting us to think differently about everything. And that's really where our part comes in. God does the transformation. God does the renewal. We've seen that. But it's our part to pursue a Christian mind. It's our part to pursue a Christian way of thinking, because transformation doesn't just happen. It's not osmosis. It doesn't take place as we're just sitting on the couch watching TV or fiddling in front of the internet for hours. But it happens. The mind is renewed and we are transformed as we are giving ourselves a steady diet of biblical and Christian thinking. This is our part. What God uses to effect our transformation and renewal is truth. And this is what Jesus Himself said. That's not me saying this. In the high priestly prayer in John 17:17, Jesus Himself prays, "Father, sanctify them in or by the truth. Your word is truth." What He's telling us is that the agent of transformation and renewal that God by His Spirit employs in us is the truth. That's what He employs in order to bring about our sanctification. And thus what we realize then is that our part in this work of transformation is to fill our minds with biblical truth so as to think biblically about all things. As this is vital for us to do if we are to be truly transformed people. And so, for example, we need to think biblically about God. We need to think biblically about God and realize that God's not some cosmic genie who has appeared in order to give to us everything that we might ever want. But God is the sovereign, self-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-gracious, all-merciful, creator and sustainer of all things, and redeemer of His people. That's who God is, and we need to think biblically about God. Because what happens if we don't think biblically about God? I mean, the list of errors just go on and on and on from there, don't they? I mean, isn't every cult, every other world religion, isn't it a distortion of who God is? Likewise, we need to think biblically about self. And realize that in our natural state, every part of our being has been corrupted by Adam's sin. But as those whom God has saved, we are now not His enemies, but we are His dearly beloved children, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that we are called the temple of the living God. And we are now being renovated, renewed, transformed, sanctified into the image of His Son. And now God is for us in all things, and we will be with Him forever. We need to think about ourselves in those terms. More than anything else, think of yourself that way, as the Bible tells you who you are. And we need to think biblically about sin. And realize that sin is sin, that it's not some disease, it's not some illness, but it's an offense against God that we are accountable for, but that we are forgiven of and given power over in and through Christ. We need to think this way about sin so that we take it seriously and we fight against it. We war against it. We don't tolerate it or excuse it or justify it or rationalize it, but we repent of it. And we do so with confidence, knowing that we are free from its power. We need to think that way about sin. And we need to think biblically about salvation. And realize that salvation isn't something that we have earned for ourselves, we have deserved or merited, that we have risen above others because of our own wherewithal. Salvation is the gift of God, based solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all of the benefits of salvation come to us solely through the means of faith, which in itself is a gift from God. We need to think biblically about salvation, lest we pursue another path. Moreover, lest we end up glorying in ourselves rather than in the grace of God and the cross of Christ. We need to think biblically about other people. And realize that all people have been created by God in His image and likeness. And they weren't created for us and to satisfy our own selfish desires and pleasures. And as such, as those created in the image and likeness of God, all people deserve to be treated with the utmost dignity and respect and to be loved even as we love ourselves, which is like the first commandment. And we need to think biblically about circumstances. And realize that circumstances aren't chance occurrences. It's not just being dealt a bad hand. But circumstances are the providential outworking of God's perfectly wise, perfectly good, and sovereign plan. That's what circumstances are. And every circumstance that you experience in your life is meant for good and will result in your sanctification and ultimate salvation. And we need to think that way about circumstances. Because if we don't, what happens? We become grumblers and complainers about every little problem that we encounter. And in doing so, who are we really grumbling and complaining against? Against God. We need to think biblically about marriage. And realize that marriage is to provide the world with a picture of the loving and submissive relationship that exists between Christ and His church. And as such, it is to be the primary of all earthly relationships. It is to be something that is to be cultivated and cherished and nurtured because of what it portrays. We need to think biblically about singleness. For those of you who are single, and realize that singleness enables one to serve God in an undivided way, as Paul tells us. So that in singleness, one should be concerned with serving God more than anything else. That's what the Bible tells us about singleness. We need to think biblically about parenting. And realize that parenting, that children are a gift from God. And that as parents, we have an obligation to raise our children and to train them in the wisdom and fear and love and knowledge of the Lord. Because indeed, it is God's will that we raise up godly offspring to Him, as Malachi tells us. And we need to think biblically about work and realize that work is an honorable thing. Something we should be thankful for, that we can engage in. And we should do so with all our hearts as unto the Lord and not just rendering eye service to man. And we should do so realizing that honest and hard work is part of the civil mandate upon man, and it truly does make the world a better place. You know, if you think biblically about work, you're going to be a better employee. And you know what happens? It makes the world better. My goodness, if an auto mechanic goes to work like this and realizes this, says, you know what, my work is an honorable thing to the Lord. It is worship and service unto God, and I do it with integrity and diligence. He's going to get all of our business. He's going to make the world better for me and you and all other people. We need to think biblically about money. Realize that money isn't ours, but it all belongs to God and that we are merely stewards over it. And so money isn't to be used solely upon our own wants, but it's to be used as well to help other people and to advance the kingdom of God. And we need to think biblically about eternity. And realize that the moment we close our eyes in death, we will be standing in the presence of the Lord. And at that moment, what we believed and the way we lived will bear eternal consequences. And so we need to think about that. We need to think about it now while we still can do something about it and trust in and live for Christ. See, I could go on and on and on with more examples of areas in which we need to think biblically. But I think you get the point. Every single area, every single sphere of our lives needs to be invaded by biblical thought. And we need to think in biblical ways about everything. Every single thing. Because thinking biblically about God and self and sin and salvation and other people and circumstances and marriage and singleness and parenting and money and work and eternity and everything else. Thinking biblically about all those things is vital to our sanctification. It's vital to it. We need to think biblically about all things so as to be renewed in our minds and transformed in the deepest parts of who we are. Before my marriage is different, I need to think differently about marriage. And the list just goes on and on and on. In order to live differently, we need to think differently. Because as Scripture tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The way we think shapes the way we live. And so practically speaking, what does this mean for us? Well, it means we need to be studying the Word of God. It means we need to be reading good and edifying books. It means we need to become more familiar with the Reformed confessions, because the more I read them, the more I fall in love with them. And I see how clear and crisp and able they are to promote biblical thinking. It means we need to listen to sound preaching. It means we need to partake of the sacraments in church. It means we need to fellowship with godly Christians. And of course, it means we need to pray. We need to pray that God would bring about this transformation. This is practical, tangible stuff. Our part, we could say, in what we can do. So that the Spirit has these external building blocks by which He can affect and bring about and accelerate our transformation. And so even though He is the one who does 100%, and don't, make sure you hear this, He does all of the work of transforming, all of the work of renewal. All we do is merely supply the external building blocks. We take the external stuff, and He's the one who actually, in an amazing and mysterious way, changes us by it. I mean, isn't it an amazing thing? We can read words from the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can take words and change us? That He can change us through these means? He's the one who does all of the work. So sanctification, again, it's monergistic, just like justification. He does it all. But nevertheless, we must avail ourselves to these outward and external means that He will use to bring about this transformation and this change that we so desperately need and desire. And that's how this can be an imperative. You know, when you read it, and you know, you're working through translation, everything you're saying, I'm commanded to do something that I don't do. It's passive, but it's a command. And here's how. It's by availing myself of those external means and resources that God, by His Spirit, uses to bring about transformation. And ultimately, that's the goal. That's the goal here. It's transformation. And it's a command. A command that comes to us in light of the mercies of God. It's in light of those mercies that we give ourselves fully to Him, which is true worship, as we saw 2 weeks ago. And that involves not being conformed or shaped or molded by the world into its pattern, as we saw last week. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what true worship involves. And that's what we're commanded to here. And again, I know that that's something that every one of us really does desire. We all want change. And this tells us how it's affected. And what we can do in a process that God alone actually does. It's a wonderful thing. And as we'll see next week, in the end, what this enables us to do, the fruit that sort of comes from it, is that we will be able to discern what the will of God is. As we are not conformed but transformed, we will be able to discern the will of God. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So until then, may the Lord assist us and work in us in this way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit who indwells us and for even right now, the very present and active work that He is doing within us. Lord, our desire is to be transformed. I mean, if there's anything we could have, Father, it would be to be like Christ. We long for that day when that reality will be consummated and realized. So, Lord, please give us the grace to avail ourselves of these means that You've ordained and that serve to bring about this transformation by your working. Please, Lord, grant this, we pray, that you would be glorified in us and through us, that we all would benefit from transformed lives, and that this world as well would benefit for your name's sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.